All right, this is an article. Is that what it is? An article by Francis Frangipane. For those listening by tape, F-R-A-N-G-I-P-A-N-E. Mr. Francis Frangipane. Titled, The Lord Whose Sword is Drawn. There is something about the time just prior to a move of God that causes many to wonder if the Lord is for them or against them. He seems confrontational, too intense, too different from the gentle, patient shepherd we have learned to trust. Yet, to lead his people into the future, we need not only be saved, we need to be trained for spiritual warfare. Perhaps you have been through a time when the tip of Christ's sword seemed aimed straight at your heart. Let me reassure you, God is for you. In fact, it is his express purpose to release the same sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, through your words and prayers. But before the Lord's sword will come through your mouth, it must first pass through your heart. Do not withdraw or be terrified at this new unveiling of the Son of God, for he is, in fact, fitting us for battle. By the time we are fully trained, we will be fearless warriors in his army. Yet we must be realistic about our current state. Many of us have been pampered and undisciplined. We have not understood the day of warfare that looms before us, nor are we prepared for the final raging of Satan as his time shortens. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Isaiah tells us, The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13. We have known the Lord as our Savior and our Shepherd. These revelations of our beloved Master are no less true because a new aspect of his nature is revealed. It is simply that this new dimension is so startlingly different from how we have known him. But be of good cheer. This frightening warrior king with his sword drawn, with a shout of war upon his lips, is the same blessed Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Yet we cannot soften the shock of this great unveiling of Christ. Our immediate dismay shall be in no way less dramatic than that which was revealed to Joshua on the plains of Jericho. Our concepts will be shaken and fears confronted. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua already knew the Lord in the wilderness tabernacle, but here standing before him was a new revelation of the Son of God. Now he appeared as captain of the host to lead his people into war. Ultimately, these refugees from Egypt and their wilderness children would defeat many nations stronger and more numerous than themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. They would do the impossible through the power of the Lord. Though initially Joshua was taken aback, both Joshua and the people with him were more prepared for this battle than they realized. Their time in the wilderness had conditioned them for war. Likewise, the wilderness for you has not been a time of punishment, but a season of preparation and of learning obedience. You have learned from the struggles. Today you walk in the fear of God and are not blinded by the sin of presumption. Before Jesus returns, those who have passed the wilderness tests will receive another revelation. Christ will be revealed to them as captain of the host. We will be ready to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This new unveiling of the Lord is holy. Just as the Lord brought down atheistic communism in the former Soviet Union, so we will see additional hundreds of millions find salvation in the Son of God. Nations are being touched and prepared. Let us not gainsay nor criticize what we may not fully understand. God will shake everything that can be shaken, even while we receive his kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 through 29. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven.' And this word, 'yet once more,' signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." The promise of the Lord, which we read earlier, is that he will go forth like a warrior. He will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13. Within the ranks of the advancing church, Jesus is raising a war cry. Can you hear his shout?
Amen.
A new authority is being raised up. Yes, they will be tested, but leaders will arise with a voice of prophetic prayer. Christ himself will prevail against his enemies. Indeed, the gates of hell shall not stand against the church Jesus is building. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Amen. Thank you. That's awesome. We are going to go to Revelation 10. Let's pray. Lord, this is just an awesome time you've chosen to let us live in. It's such a serious time and such a powerful time. And it's our honor, God, that you chose this exact generation to place us here on earth. God, we have waited long and we may wait longer, but we want to be prepared. We want you to open up Revelation to us tonight. Open up your word. Just bring it alive inside of us. Wake up our spirits, God. Wake us up. Stir us up. Stir up the hunger in us to understand your word, to own your word, to live it and breathe it and speak it, and let you move through us. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're going to read Revelation 10 all the way through, and then I'm going to go back and do the comments. So you want to read chapter 10 through?
Revelation chapter 10. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those sayings which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That completes Revelation chapter 10.
Thank you. So there's some things I want to think about as we go through this chapter. One is the events that were leading up to this exact time when John had this personal encounter. What had already happened? The first four trumpets have sounded with their plagues and events. The other six trumpets have already, two of the other trumpets have sounded through some trumpet six. So two woes are already passed before John has this vision. The bottomless pit has been opened. The spirit of the destroyer has been released. The 5 months of torture has already occurred. The four angels in the Euphrates have already been loosed. And a third of all men on the face of the earth have been killed. Now in chapter 10, John has a very personal encounter. And it happens just before the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So why? I want us to look at that. I'm not going to try to answer it yet. But why does it occur right at this particular time in our story? Verse 1, John sees another mighty angel. But this angel is very powerful. It's very mighty. But it's described in a different way than the angels of the other trumpets. This isn't even a trumpet angel. This is a personal messenger to John. And it's very powerful. He's clothed with a cloud. That means he has such a presence of God on him that he has to be hidden. You know, when God came to lead the people, he had to hide himself in a cloud, because if they looked on him, it would kill them. So this angel has been in the very presence of God. He is so glowing with the presence of God, he has to get wrapped up in a cloud to protect John.
It came down from heaven.
And the Lord hides to protect us from the danger of how holy he is. It's not God, though. It is a messenger. And there is a rainbow on his head. Now, I don't know if we've ever seen an angel bring a message with a rainbow on his head. But when God put his rainbow in the sky, the rainbow is over the throne of God. So it's like a sign of the authority of the throne of God. When you see that rainbow, you know that it comes right from the throne of God. And he set it in the sky as a promise. So now he brings this angel with the authority of the throne room over his head, and he's making some kind of a promise or declaration to John. Wow, I wish God would send me somebody that powerful from heaven with a message. That is amazing. So he has this rainbow over his head. Then his face is shining like the sun. That's another reason he's hiding in the cloud. You know, when Moses came down after being at the very fire. See, Moses didn't just go before God. We do that. We go before God. But Moses went right up to the fire of God, the holiness of God, the purging, cleansing fires. When you come before the fire of God, you either yield to the fire and let him expose and burn away everything, or you resist his repentance and the fire will destroy you. Well, Moses received the repentance. He received the fire. And when he came out of that place, his face was glowing and he had to cover it. This angel's face was glowing like the sun, even a greater glow than Moses had. And he had to hide it in the cloud. Then his feet were like pillars of fire. And the feet represent God coming down to earth, to walk on earth with something. What God was getting ready to bring to earth was fire. He was getting ready to release a move of repentance, of fire, of holiness. Now this angel had a little book in his hand. And this little book was open. And this little book was just for John. Isn't that awesome? I had to stop soon after this and go out to Janiah's house today to help. And that little book just gripped me. So we're going to come back to that in a minute. But this angel set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And I think they were saying that this fire, and it wasn't just his feet, it said like pillars, pillars of fire. And he set one foot on the sea and one on the earth. And I think it's because this burning message, this message of holiness and repentance, whatever the words were in that message given to John, were going to be covering all the earth, everything God created. He talked about the God who created all of it. And that's the message is going to be to everything God created. When he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. This was such a powerful, declarative message that it came in a roar like a lion. And it wasn't the kind of prophecy we get today where prophets are all accountable to one another and you get a little piece and another gets a little piece and you gather all your little pieces and then you give it. John got the whole thing. He got a sevenfold complete message. I don't know if there were seven different messages or the seven is just telling us he got the whole thing. This was for John, John alone. It was complete and it was powerful. He didn't have to wait to gather pieces or compare notes. Then the angel lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things in the heaven and the earth and the sea. And he declared a prophetic message. He said, time would be no longer. Now it was a prophetic message because time didn't end right that minute. There was more of the persecution, more of the tribulation that followed this. So he was declaring it prophetically because we knew that when the seventh trumpet does sound, that it's the beginning of the end. It's the end of the mystery. It's time that the end is so close. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. That little part, when he begins to sound that seventh trumpet, I think that trumpet is a long sound. It could maybe be 3.5 years, plus 45 days. Because at the sounding of this seventh trumpet, when he actually blows it, we'll see that we're going to go into the two witnesses that will be witnessing for 3.5 years and then they're killed. Now there's still a little bit of time after they're killed. I think that might be the 45 days before the very end. And it even says, blessed are these that are here. The people of God that endure through that last 45 days. Now maybe they got saved after the rapture, but there's some Christians here right to the very end during that last little bit. But when that seventh trumpet sounds, it ignites the third woe, which actually releases the seven vials. So I want to look at John's call in verse 8. John had an invitation. God spoke to him. This voice came directly from God, not the angel. God spoke to John directly, and he said, go and take the little book. Now, there's a message from God in the form of a little open book. And this powerful messenger is bringing it. But God himself says to John, go take it. Go get that book. It's for you. And that's what hit me when I got in my car today. I got so caught up in God. It was like, I know that there's a message in a little book for every one of us. There is a message for every one of us end time ministers. There's a little book that's just written for your part, for what pertains to you. And you don't get to choose what's in your little book, but you get to choose if you're going to go get your little book. And I just started saying, God, I want my little book. I'm hungry for my little book. I got to have my little book. You know, I want my little book. And it's like, you need to get stirred up saying, what is my part, God? What is my part of the message? What will you give me? I'm here for a reason. You're here with a purpose. You know, and it's time for us to say, I don't care about anything else in this world. I mean, I love the people I love, and I have to do my tub glaze, and I have to wash my dishes, and I have to do these things. But they're distractions. They're not why I'm alive. They're not why I'm here. They're not my purpose. I was designed to be here at this time in history and have a purpose. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care if they like me or don't like me. I don't care if they know everything about me and want to condemn me for it. I don't care. I'm just going to hide in the cloud, put on the righteousness of Christ, that breastplate of who he is. That's what I want them to see. Now, if they want to peek around that and say, I know who you are, just agree with them. Yep, that's who I am. You are right. I not only was a sinner, I still am. Hated my flesh then, hate it even more now. Even though it's doing less sin now, I hate it more now. Because I have learned my flesh is my enemy. The flesh is the enemy of God. Those things I think and feel and fall into doing every day, I hate it. I want to get behind the righteousness of Christ. I want my little book. And I want us to get hungry tonight and say, God, I know you got a message for me. I know you got a call for me. I know you got an invitation. Speak to me and say, go get your book, and I'll go get it. And this is just a time of calling end time ministers. Everybody's not going to take that call because there's a warning with it. It's a dangerous message. It's a serious message. It's not a popular message. People probably aren't going to thank you for when you tell them they need to repent. But we have to make an effort to go get our book. In John, in verse 9, John says, and I went, and I said unto that messenger, give me the little book. Give me that book. It's mine. That's my message. I want it. Give it to me. We need to get a little bold with God and say, God, I know you got a book for me because I was written in the book of life. I was written and you created me for right now, for this time. You got a purpose for me. I want my purpose. I want my call. I want my message. Give it to me. So there's a time, and John said, I went, and I said, give me my book. And John got activated. He made a decision. I'm going after the words of God. I'm going after the word of God. I'm going after God. And I'm going to ask him to open the book to me. Now that's why we're in Revelation. We're saying, God, open this book to me. I don't care all the symbolism. It's interesting. It's fun. But I'm saying, God, open it up to me. Stir me up with my call. Open your word. It doesn't even have to be the book of Revelation. But God, open your word to me in a real way. Come alive to me. I need it. I need the book to open.
Amen.
Notice that he had already heard seven thunders, and he couldn't tell you what they said. But he knew what they had said. And I guarantee you the roar of God is never like, well, just let me do some gentle healing in your heart. That's not when he roars. That's not it. So he had already heard the seven roars. He already had some warning, and he still wanted to hear more. He didn't ask for something bigger than what God offered him. It was a little book. And he said, I don't care what's in it. It's my book, and I want it. You can't tell God, okay, this is what I want. I want to preach to the millions. I want to stand before thousands when I minister. I tell you, God, exactly what I want. I want a storefront cafe again. That's what I want. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a prophet. I want to be a watchman. You can't tell God what you want. You have to say, God, you tell me what you want.
Right.
Maybe he's changing your ministry. Maybe there's something new and different. You just need to say, open your book, open your words up to me, and tell me what's mine. He wanted his portion. He wanted his part. He wanted what he needed to see to come alive and to do what God put him there to do. God's message, God's messenger, God's way, and God's timing. He couldn't say, well, I really want to hear from you, God, but I don't like this particular messenger. That's not who I want to hear from. They offend me. This messenger offends me. Coming down here with all that fire on him is too scary. Could you just send in a gentle prophet to tell me my part? He didn't get to choose the messenger. He had to listen to the one God put before him. If he wanted the message, he had to be open to the messenger. So he went and he got his book. And the angel said, take it and eat it up. He said, don't just take it. Glance it over. Say, I didn't get anything. He said, devour it. Take it down in your belly. And it's going to make your belly bitter, but it will be in your mouth sweet as honey. He said, it's going to get down inside of you and it's going to transform you. I looked up that word bitter and it said irritating, angering, and grieving. And God kind of gave me an outline from that saying, when you first get a word of God, you go, yeah, God's speaking to me, put his message in my mouth, he put his words in my mouth. But the angel said, but I'm warning you, when you take them down in your spirit, they're going to irritate you. That very word is going to irritate you. And like, for instance, if you're seeing the condition of the people, that even the people of God who are not serving him, you're going to get irritated with them. First is going to irritate. Why aren't they doing something? Why aren't they serving God? Why do they act like that and say they're Christian? And this is going to make you mad. You're going to want to go tell them. You want to go straighten them up. Tell them how they need to repent. But then you're going to move to the grieving. Because you're going to take it so deep that you begin to feel God's heart of grieving for them. Grieving because he wants so much that they do repent and come into him and choose him. Grieving even more if he knows they're not going to. Because he knows what's going to happen if they don't. And when that word finally passes irritating and passes grieving, passes anger, and it becomes grieving, then there is power in that word to carry it to people in the love of God. And then it's sweet as honey in your mouth. It's a hard word, but it's spoken from this pit of honey of this wonderful deep love of God, and with the grief of love of God and the love of God, and it can be spoken with the sweet honey of love, even though it's words of fire that burn. And the sword of God, you know, when it says Christ is coming with a sword in his mouth, he's not coming in the last day with a sword in his hand. He's coming with a spoken word that will bring judgment and death. And when he comes with fire in his mouth, the last two witnesses, it says that out of their mouth proceeded fire, and by that fire, people are killed. It is the word of God, the fiery, holy word of God, that will kill them if they don't let that fire bring repentance. So God is wanting to put words of fire in our mouth, words that will stir people to either give it all to God or turn from God. Either way, he's grieving over this kind of a word.
Wow.
Taking it down in your belly. Now, he was forewarned. It's going to be a hard message. It's going to go deep and it's going to change you forever. It's going to grieve you. It's going to change you. You're not going to be able to laugh at sin. We have laughed at sin. We've laughed about the things we did in sin as though it were a joke. It's not funny, and God's not laughing, and we're going to be taken to this grief, to see sin for what it really is, and the result of that sin, of what it's doing to the people. I really believe God has a book. If we'll get hungry to eat that book, I think God will open up his word and begin to call us in, to give us our messages, to tell us who we are and where we belong. In Psalm 81:10, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. If he has brought us out of the ways of this world, because that's step one. We got to get out of the ways of the world. Get out of what we're living for. Get out of Egypt, living like the Egyptians, and then open our mouth up and begin starving for God to fill our mouth with his message, with his words. He'll do it. Jesus, when he came, he in Matthew 13b, he said that he was speaking things that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. There's many more secrets. And the Holy Spirit said when he has come, the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. And he's not speaking of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. God wants to show us the things that are coming, but he has to have people with ears. He has to have people that are heavenly minded, eternity minded, instead of what I get to do here, what I get to have here, what happened to me here. That's why I had him, DBJ, read the message from Francis, because Francis has seen the sword of the Lord that is drawn. That sword is coming to divide spirit and soul, to cut us right in half and say, are you going to live in the spirit or are you going to keep living in your soul? And I'm looking for those who say, I want to live in the spirit. I don't care what the cost is. And we sang the song, there is no cost. There is no loss.
Right.
I'll waste my life for you. So we need to go for it. We need to get that hand out there. Give me my words. Give me my book. Open the book up. Let me consume it. In Revelation 11, and we're not going there tonight, I just want to tell you something from there. There are two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man hurts them, he must in this manner be killed with the fire that comes out of their mouth. We're talking about the last two witnesses. Now, I mentioned that we wanted to watch the timing of John's encounter. God has anointed him. God has poured something powerful into him. And he tells him, you are going to prophesy before all people and nations again. Did he do it by writing the book of Revelation? Do not all nations and people read that book? They do. But that's not the only thing God's talking about. Because John heard the voice of seven thunders. John ate a book full of a message that consumed him, that was to be spoken out of his mouth. And he never did that yet. And the timing of this encounter was right before God explained the two witnesses that would stand and witness in that end time. I believe that John is one of them. I think John is one of them. Because when did we ever get this message that God implanted in him in that encounter? So I think John might be one. And when I had that thought, I started thinking of Daniel. And I said, well, I saw this before because you told John, I'm giving you something for you and you can't write it because you have to hold on to it to the end. And he told Daniel that. So I went back and I looked at Daniel, and I'm not going to do the whole study in Daniel. But if you went back to Daniel, we would find something very similar. Daniel was in the midst of revelation about end times. And he just came up at this part of the abomination of desolation being set in the temple, which in our other study we see there's about 3.5 years left after that happens. Same time frame that John had his encounter is when Daniel had his encounter. Where Daniel heard words that God said to him in Daniel 12:4, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Daniel had a little book that got sealed that day, and he heard words. Even to the time of the end, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. Then in verse 9, God says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. And then in verse 13, he said to Daniel, I'm going to give you this handout when I'm done. But you go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. Stand in your position and your portion at the end of days. So I believe Daniel is the other witness. And it's just so amazing. He had a book and he heard words and they were sealed. And it was given to him around the same time when there were 3.5 years left, just about the time the witnesses were ready to come on the scene. Now, God didn't tell Daniel about the witnesses, but he did tell John. Did you ever get a word from God and he told you to hold it until it's the right time? Man, that's hard. When you know it and you're dying to say it, and you say, not yet, not yet. Daniel's been holding this one for thousands of years. So has John. That's a long time to hold your word. But I think they're the two witnesses. Now, if they're not physically the two witnesses, when those witnesses, we'll look into them next week, they represent two candlesticks, which we know is the church, the living church of Christ. And Daniel is representing Jews who didn't believe in Christ. But at the time of the two witnesses, the Jews have come into Christ, some of them. And John is representing the New Testament church, because he was part of that. So it's like two churches, but they're both the ones in Christ, because the Jews came into the church, and John represents the church. If it's not literally those two men, I believe it is the spirit of those two men. It's at least the spirit of them, but it looks like it might literally be them. But it could be the spirit that represents both of those, because both of them stood. They had separated from the ways of this world and totally given their life over to God. And then God came and he opened their little book. But all we have to do to get our little book is totally give our life over. Just totally give ourselves over to hungering for my little book. God, open your book to me. What is for me? What is my part? In the time I'm here on this earth, what is my position? What is of your word that is just for me? What is my place? I'm going to take it. I'm going to devour it. I'm just going to wrap up in a cloud of Jesus and do whatever he wants to do, go where he wants to go, and take my word and go with it. And that's what I got for tonight.